Well, great. We'll go ahead and get started today with a word of prayer. So go ahead and join me in a word of prayer before we dive into our study today on decision making. God, thank you for who you are, our great Father. Thank you for what you decided to do 2,000 years ago when you came to this world, died on our behalf, Lord, and rose from the dead. Lord, you decided that so deliberately, even before the foundations of the world. And Lord, I pray that our decisions would reflect yours, that we would be those people, Lord, who honor you with our every thought, our every word, our every deed, and every decision we make, Lord. Please give us the wisdom we desperately need from you to be able to do that well, to be able to do that to your glory. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we'll begin today in Acts chapter 9. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And we are about to be introduced to a man who lived his life very fervently. In fact, Acts 9 verse 1 describes him as a man who was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. His beliefs were so strong that they led him to pursue action. He actually took the persecution, the Jewish persecution of the disciples of Jesus Christ, all the way up to the city of Damascus. He was zealous in his persecution. On his way, he was confronted you will see actually in verses 3 through 5 here, how this man, Saul, was confronted. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to him, "I am Jesus, who are you are persecuting." This moment changed everything for Paul. Suddenly his decisions would now be enveloped by a new belief, a new vision, the person Jesus Christ. We live and make decisions all as well by what we believe. Our direction in decision-making is going to be determined by what we worship, by what we believe. Today, as we kind of dive into this topic of decision-making, we are going to first gain perspective before we dive into the practice. What do we believe? What do we really hold to be dear and true? And that will guide our decisions. After that, we're going to dive into smaller groups of 3 to 4 to discuss some of these principles we'll be looking at with decision-making and apply them together into our lives. So first, how do we make decisions based off of what we believe? What does it look like in our life? Well, we need to make decisions, first of all, based off of what God has decided. This is the first blank on your outline, by the way. We need to make decisions based on God's decisions, on God's decisions. What do we mean by this? Well, turn with me over to Ephesians 1. We're going to keep our Bibles while today going back and forth. Ephesians chapter 1. And maybe you've asked yourself, what is God's will for me in this decision? Or what is God's will for me in my life and its direction and what I'm going to choose to do here? We're going to look at various aspects of God's will later, so we'll return to that subject and what we believe. But here in the pages of his word, this is where we find God's desires and decrees, his plans and purposes. This book is where we can see the guide for decision making. And while it isn't exhaustive, as we'll see, there is much wisdom here that we need to mine out when it comes to how we make decisions. And there are numerous times in this passage in Ephesians 1 where we see God's will mentioned, where we see his choices, his plans, his purposes. And I could have a volunteer actually read verses 3 through 14 for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. That'd be fantastic. Thanks, Tony. Appreciate it.
Purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit.
Awesome. Thank you. Could you, sorry, I may have not mentioned it, 14 as well. Thank you. Thank you. So what can we learn from this passage about decision making? And sure, we can look at God's example with decision making, right? He predestined, he planned ahead of time, right? He is deliberate in his plans as well. And he is so good and gracious towards us. But really, what this passage is talking about is the purpose of God's plans, that focal point. What is it? Well, God, in his blessed existence as Father, right? We're celebrating Father's Day today. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He decided to include us in his family, to redeem us according to the praise of his glorious grace, to redeem us cursed humans to himself, blessing us in his Son. Right? These decisions display his glory. So what does this mean for our decision making? How do we reflect God well? Well, obviously, we need to be glorifying God with our decision making. This is something we are all very familiar with. And how do we go about this? How do we go about glorifying God with our decision making? Well, this passage, especially in verses 9 and 10, detail for us how the will, wisdom, and insight of God's lavish grace is manifested towards us. It's manifested in summing up all creation under the headship of his Son, in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. God receives glory as his Son is exalted. Right, that really is the north star of our decision making, exalting Christ. Right, does this decision, does this thought, does this action glorify God? Does it exalt Jesus Christ? Does it make much of him? This is what drove Paul's life as well. When he saw Jesus in that exalted position, right, he saw Jesus as he is, and that drove his life. It drove him to plant churches. It drove him to pray. And actually, one of those prayers is recorded for us in the following section here. And see the exaltation of Christ in this section as well, and what we ought to know in light of that. If, Tony, you could continue. I'm going to have you read most of Ephesians 1 here, 15 through 23. That'd be awesome. Thanks, man.
For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all.
Awesome. Thank you, Tony. So we want to make good decisions. Well, we need to know what God is doing in this world, right? How he is exalting Christ, how he is working all things towards that end, right? Putting everything under his feet, and how us as his church, right? He has given him as head to us, right? The church. He is in charge of us. And if we ought to make good decisions, we ought to know that incredible inheritance we have in Christ. We ought to be saturated with the Word of God, which points to the Son of God, right? That is what we ought to have. We need to see how God has decided to arrange history, right, and make our decisions in light of that. Let's get on board with exalting Christ. And if you haven't, I look around the room, most of you guys I know well, but if you have not come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is the most important decision you have to make, right? To know Jesus Christ, to turn away from your sin, to trust him as Lord and Savior. He died to take away your sin. He rose giving you new life. Romans 10 verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? This is the most important decision you make, to trust in Jesus by faith that he died for us and that he rose again, giving us new life. And this belief as believers molds our hearts. It shapes our decision-making as well, this gospel. And we need to run everything through this filter, through this driving pursuit. Press on to make Christ your own, right? Who made us his own. So how do we do this in every single moment of the day? We'll be talking about that more, but question for discussion before we go further. How do God's decisions influence our decisions? How do God's decisions influence and mold and shape our decisions? Yeah.
They kind of put us in our place. I mean, unless you have a just kind of all-encompassing view about the sovereignty of God, a lot of things this side of glory can be strong. But submitting to his sovereign will and these grand purposes that you're laying down is a good, safe place.
Any other thoughts on how God's decisions mold and shape influence our decisions? Martin Lloyd-Jones is quoted for saying, stop listening to yourself, start preaching to yourself, right? And that's one of those things that is a moment-by-moment discipline where we need to proclaim the truth of Scripture to our souls, right? And when it comes to our decision-making, this is a moment-by-moment discipline. On average, we make a decision about every 2.5 seconds, clocking in at about 1 billion decisions before we reach the age of 80 years old. All that to say, for these numerous decisions, there are a lot of helps we need. While we've got this main direction, right, exalt Christ, how do we kind of mold those moment-by-moment decisions? What should I eat? You know, what should I think about? What should I do with this spare moment? You know, what should I buy? You know, should I move to this neighborhood? Should I take this job? All those decisions, right, that we make throughout our life, how do we mold and shape those towards that exalting of Jesus Christ? So we're going to look at, in our next 2 points, some helps that we need. So first of all, we need purpose. Make decisions based on God's purposes. We need purpose in our life. And to illustrate the need for purpose in decision-making and just in our life in general, a fantastic book by Kosti Hinn on the subject of decision-making called Walking in God's Will, Demystifying God's Plan for Your Life and Make Decisions with Confidence. This is a great read. If you're looking for more on this subject, it's called Walking God's Will by Kosti Hinn. He describes various breeds of dogs, worker dogs, as he describes them. And when I say this, I can't help but think of one of my sons who describes certain people as worker mans. In fact, someone in this room, he was out directing traffic, and he was doing so out front, and he had the orange reflective vest on, and my son, he goes up to him and says, Papa, I didn't know you were a worker man. And, you know, there's something in him that desires to work, right? He's a good little hardworking guy, and he saw Papa in that position. And anyway, there are certain dogs that are more worker dogs. We're not talking about a little foo-foo chihuahua or anything. We're talking about, like, German shepherds, Labradors, border collies. He describes these dogs in his book, Kosti Hinn does, and that these dogs, without a purpose, without work to do, they fall into various dysfunctional habits. And those are numerous. Destructive behaviors, they can kind of resort to chewing, digging. They can have excessive barking or whining, kind of frustration that comes out of them, pacing or restlessness, just general disobedience, attention-seeking problems, even stress, anxiety, weight gain issues, all these different problems that can come up when a worker dog does not have work to do, when he does not have a purpose. And so us humans, not unlike our canine friends, we're also created for a purpose, right? And we just talked about that, to glorify God. And specifically what that looks like is exalting the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We were made for that. And in fact, when we don't do those things, what do we see in our culture, right? When you pursue all the things of this world, all the fluff, and it's on the rise ever more, you know, all the destructive behaviors, all that stress, anxiety, all the issues that we see in this world are very common. Whining, I haven't heard barking yet. Maybe you have, but all that to say, all these different problems start coming into our lives, right? When we deviate from that core purpose of glorifying God, of exalting Christ, of living our lives for his glory. Matthew 6, a wonderful text there. If you have a moment, go ahead and turn over there to Matthew 6, 25 through 34, just to follow along. We're not going to be able to read the whole text today, but Jesus describes all the things we need, right? All the normal pursuits of life, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, and that God knows we need all these things. But because of God's sovereignty that my dad just mentioned, we'll be diving into that more with decision making, but because of God's control over all of those details, we are freed up to focus on something far better than just those things, right? Just those earthly things. We're freed up to focus on his purposes, right? Seeking first his kingdom in verse 33 there, his righteousness and all those other things, God will take care of those for us. And actually, I have a quote here on that subject where Jonathan Edwards describes this struggle throughout the world. He says in his book, Charity and Its Fruits, if you are selfish and make yourself and your own private interests your idol, God will leave you to yourself and let you promote your own interests as well as you can. But if you do not selfishly seek your own, but do seek the things that are Jesus Christ and the things of your fellow human beings, then God will make your interests and happiness his own charge. He's infinitely more able to provide for and promote it than you are. The resources of the universe move at his bidding. He can easily command them all to subserve your welfare. So that in not seeking your own in the selfish sense is the best way of seeking your own in a better sense. It is the directest course you can take to secure your highest happiness. Again, that's from Jonathan Edwards, Charity and Its Fruits, unquote there. But do we believe, guys, that we have to scrap for every bit of resource like the people of this world, that we have to take, build ourselves up, consciously anxious about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what people think about us, you know, pursuing our own pride, our own prerogatives? Or do we see that God cares for us, right? Do we believe truly two things, that God is sovereign and that he is good and that both of those things are together? Right, that is anti-fall. That is anti-Satan's temptation, where he tried to tempt us to think we have to pursue all these things on our own. But guys, this belief in God, that he is good, that we have everything we need, Christ. Think about Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have it all in him. If we believe this, we are freed up to see his purposes and to pursue those instead. Discipleship, right? Evangelism, prayer, serving one another, living our lives for his glory, using our workplace as a means of bringing God's gospel to the people in front of us, right? Using our relationships in our families, right? Maybe on Father's Day, you guys will spend some time with some family members. We can be freed up to use those things for God's glory because God provides for us. He gives us everything we need. So what are some of these purposes? Obviously, we talked about some discipleship, evangelism, prayer, serving one another. How do we align ourselves well with God's purposes? Well, I have a couple of sub-points here to consider. One is decide to delight yourself in the Lord. Decide to delight yourself, and that's the next blank on your outline there, in the Lord. Really, God is the gospel. As John Piper says, we get him, not just the blessings that come from him, but himself. Right, we have everything we need in Christ. And I love how Psalm 37:4 puts it so succinctly. If you have your Bible, you can turn over to Psalm 37, verse 4, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is a top priority for us, is delighting ourselves in the creator of the universe. That word for delight, anag, has this idea of to find pleasure or to find enjoyment in something. And there are many choices in this world of what to find pleasure, what to find enjoyment in. God gives us beautiful sunsets, right? He gives us wonderful family relationships, maybe sometimes not as wonderful, but all that to say, we have so much to be thankful for with our food, with our fellowship in this church, right? How God has blessed us with this building, for example. We have so many different blessings, but what do we seek first after, Right? Do we seek first after those blessings, all of those things of this world? Or do we seek first instead about something even better? Guys, it is a foolish thing to pursue the good things of this world over the good creator, the good giver of those gifts. Romans 1, 22 through 23 outlines the foolishness of this exchange. Romans 1, 22 through 23 says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. So guys, we have everything we need in Christ, right? Don't make that exchange. Don't do what the world does and pursue the good things of this world over the good creator of this world, right? Seek him first, right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will align your heart with his. That's the amazing things. Your purpose is, as you love God more, as you see his great love displayed for you on that cross, right? When he died for us, or see his great power and grace that he gives us in a new life as he rose again from the dead. Guys, those things align our desires and our purposes and our decisions then with his, right? They bring us from those purposeless, you know, pup-like, you know, all the dysfunctional habits that we talked about, and they bring us instead into alignment with what he has for us in this world. And so the best place to find those purposes, right, as we delight ourselves in him, is in the Word of God. It is right here. This is Decisions by the Book, after all. We're going to come back to this point several times. So it's all about understanding God's will in his Word. And there are two ways that we see God's will communicated. And this is where we're going to kind of dive more into, hey, what is God's will in this decision I make? How do we understand what God's will even means? Well, there are two main points here. One is his sovereign will, and the other is his moral will. We'll come back to that moral will in a moment. But in Scripture, we see these two main components and dynamics of God's will, his sovereign will and his moral will. So we need to, first of all, decide to rest in his sovereign will. Rest in his sovereign will. What do we mean by this? Well, when the sovereign decrees something, when God says, hey, let there be light, guess what happened? Word for word, it happened, right? There was light. When he says something, it happens. One-to-one correspondence. There is no doubt that the king of creation, his sovereign will is going to come to pass. We can actually see this in the greatest evil ever committed by mankind even. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 30. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 30. And here we see Peter, and he's describing what has happened just a few weeks prior here. For truly in this city, in verse 27, were gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand, here he's praying to God, and your plan predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So here, Peter's acknowledging, yes, Herod had his own agenda. Pontius Pilate had his own agenda. The rulers and the Sadducees, they all had their own plans, purposes, and schemes. But in verse 28 there, what was all this accomplishing? It was accomplishing what God's hand and his plan had predestined to take place. Despite all the various wills and schemes and plans, the sovereign's plan is what happened. God, he decided, even before the foundation of the world, right, to bring Jesus Christ to this point where he would die for us and bring great glory to himself and redeem a people for himself. When the sovereign decrees that comes to pass, Joseph reflects on this. If you read Genesis chapter 37 through 50, you can see Joseph's life, the ups and downs of going into a pit, right, being sold into slavery, being in Potiphar's house and going, you know, all the way up to the point of being first in charge, and then Potiphar's wife, right, and back into a prison, and all those different evils that happened. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph reflects and says, as for you, you brothers, you meant evil against me, but God worked it for good, right? God is able to do that. Despite all of our sinfulness, despite all the various decisions, God works these for our good, without exception. For those who love God, we know that God will work all things together for our good, right? All things according to his purpose, right? Which is that we would be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, again, exalting Christ, right? So this is what God is doing in this world. And the sovereign, we can rest in that, right? No matter what you are going through, no matter what difficulties you may have right now, God is working those things for his good, for your good, and his glory, right? Immediately, right now, we can rest in that as we love God, as we delight in him, we can rest in his sovereign will for us. However, there's another sense in which many do not obey his will. We don't mean his sovereign will. We mean his moral will, the second aspect here, his moral will. There's a reason in Matthew 6, verse 10, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Right? God's will is obeyed in heaven. However, we know, just flipping on the news or looking around at this world we live in, that his will is not always obeyed. Not his sovereign will, but his moral will is not always obeyed on earth. Right? And even us, in our own lives, right? There's that residual sin, that clinging flesh that still has that hold on our life. There's that other principle at war with the spirit, which we'll get into in a moment. But all that to say, there is a struggle that we have as well. And that's where we need to decide to obey his moral will. This is critical in decision making. And God's moral will is revealed throughout this same book, throughout the scriptures. Exodus 20, for example, is a list of those 10 commandments, right, that God gave his people in that original condition when they were at Mount Sinai and cutting that covenant of being his people. And you guys may know those by heart, but Jesus, he goes deeper into the heart in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, even anger is the same as murder. He says even lust is the same as adultery, right? Ephesians, Paul says not to let the sun go down on our anger. Or 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Right? If we want to make a decision in line with God's word, it must align with not only all these other aspects here, but his moral will, right? Does it bump up against those guardrails of the prohibitions in scripture, right? Do not do this. Or does it align with that command, the commands of scripture as well, of do this, you know, love God with your all, love your neighbor as yourself. How does it fit this decision within those realms? And that actually aligns probably 80% of the different possibilities we could pick in our decision making, right? Understanding God's will as revealed in his word is a critical guideline for us to stay on that highway of God's word and that decision making, stay on that path. A wonderful passage on this that really gives a large section of God's revealed will in this way is Romans chapter 12. We're going to just look at this text briefly before getting into a discussion question together. Romans chapter 12, and we'll pick up the text there in verse 1. If I could have another brave volunteer, and I won't volunteer Tony. He read all of Ephesians 1 basically for us. You can, Tony, if you want to, so if you really want to wear out that voice. But Romans 12. If I could have a volunteer read the first two verses, thanks, Wade.
Okay, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Awesome, thank you. Does anyone have a NASB translation, by the way, NASB? Yeah, could you read that verse 2? Yes, please.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Awesome. I like that translation a little better. It kind of reflects the original a little better, that you may approve. It's not something necessarily that has to be discern like a hidden roadmap, like test it out. Oh, is this it or is that it? Right? It's something that needs to be aligned, right? God's word is very clear. And it's something that we can clearly see and clearly approve. God's will is very well manifested to us. And in light of everything God has done for us, right, in the gospel, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, which he's just outlined for us in 11 chapters, right? God's incredible mercy, his incredible grace towards us sinners, that he died for us, right? In light of that, we ought to offer our entire selves as sacrifices towards God, and that by renewing our minds as we saturate them in scripture, we'll get into that in a moment too, we may actually approve the things that God approves, right? That we might delight in ourselves in the Lord, that we, you know, he would give us the desires of our heart. Why? Because our wills are aligned with his, right? That same type of path that we're talking about here. And what does that look like in our lives? Well, if we continue, verse 3, we can see humility manifested here, right? A humility. And this is so critical in decision making, right? By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We need to think humbly This is so important for decision making. When some of our practical points, we'll see where humility leads to those. But we need God's help. We need the help of others oftentimes, especially with big, important decisions. We need God's word to guide us. We need to understand that left to ourselves, we're going to be blind. We're going to be walking around just like this world does, stumbling in the darkness. But with the guidance and the lamp to our feet, right, of God's word, we can actually stay on that path and highway in our decision making. So really all of that importance and really aligning ourselves well in decision making is a fruit that comes from a root of humility. Not only that, but unity, verses 4 and 5, right? We're all members in Christ's body. This is an important part of God's will for us, that we'd be unified. We're hearing that really repeated for us on Sundays, which is wonderful, wonderful message to see. Using our gifts in the context of the church in the next couple verses, you can continue in this passage and see all the ways that God's will aligns our decision-making. And this is such an important area when it comes to how do we really think about what we decide. Do we filter everything through these types of things, these types of priorities that God has laid out for us in the pages of his book right here? So I want to understand, first of all, and give us a discussion question before we move on to the next one. How does God's will, as revealed in his word, direct our decision-making? How does God's will, as revealed in his word, his revealed will, direct our decisions? What would you guys say to that?
I'm thinking there's a standard out there, which is God's word, and also it's some example, and also there's feedback mechanism, and you know how we actually practice our decision making, and actually, you know, whether it's aligned with God's will, actually will eventually be reflected how blessed or how troublesome our decision will make us.
Absolutely. We're going to get into that in a moment. With our next point here. And actually, yeah, that's a great segue, Way. Thank you. So we're going to look at the second help, right, with decision-making, because the Bible isn't exhaustive. It doesn't say, hey, this is what you're supposed to do with the next 5 minutes, or this is when you ought to go to the grocery store. This is what you should buy at the grocery store. It doesn't say, hey, you need to choose this college or that. And so we need, yes, that guidance of God's word, which, like I said, probably takes care of about 80% of different possibilities, right? Those commands, those prohibitions of scripture, that alignment of exalting Christ ultimately. But we need another help, which is wisdom. We need wisdom when it comes to decision making. Again, that attitude of humility is really key here. Understanding we don't have it and that we need more and more of it. We're going to see that in just a moment here. But that idea of wisdom, your chokmah, has this idea of an aptitude or ability or experience. It is skill for living. It is not limited in knowledge. It includes its application to life. This is wisdom. And wisdom is essential for decision making. In Proverbs 8, if we had some time, we could look at this passage a little bit more. But wisdom is available. She's calling out on the highways to people to come and to partake it with her. And she's built into the fabric of creation. When God laid the foundations of the world by wisdom, right? It is how things are. It is the way things are in this world. Wisdom is critical in the way that we make decisions. And so how are we going to get this wisdom? How are we going to apply it into our lives and then make wise decisions, right, in all these different nuanced areas of our lives? Well, the number one really source of wisdom, that really the revenue stream that feeds the finances of our soul in this way for wisdom, and again, I told you guys you're going to hear it again, it is God's word. This is decisions by the book, right? This is a way to get wisdom. This is a wonderful way. Just the next chapter after Proverbs 8, Proverbs 9, 10 tells us the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So we see in that parallel structure there, understanding truth about God, understanding and grasping who he is, knowledge of the Holy One, really seeing who he is going to give us that wisdom and insight into life, right? It all is found in God. As we grow in that understanding of who he is and that fearful awe of him, we begin to orbit our lives around the gravity of his grandeur, right? And suddenly our decisions are going to be brought into more and precise fine-tuning into his way, right? Into his decision-making, into his wisdom. The wisdom of God's word is expressed in a couple different psalms I'd love to look at briefly with you. Psalm 19, the law of Yahweh is perfect. Feel free to turn there if you want to. We're just going to briefly mention it, though. It revives the soul. That word for revive is literally to turn the soul. So all the way from our beginning repentance, right, all the way into making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, all of these things God's word does in our life, all the way to the maturity of even the thoughts of our hearts, right, the meditations that are within, being pleasing and acceptable in God's sight, right, all the way to that point from beginning to end, from A to Z, God's word is sufficient in wisdom for us as we go through our lives. And really the A to Z's of scripture and how it influences our lives, just 24 hours ago, Jerry was teaching on Psalm 119, the A to Z's of the word of God in the life of the believer. And if you want to tune in on Saturday mornings or come join that study, you can learn more about the wisdom of God and how it applies into our lives, how it, really God and pursuing him it, and the byproduct of that, like Wei was bringing up, is blessing, right? Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Or Psalm 1, right? Blessed are those who don't walk in the wicked way, but instead who delight in the law of Yahweh. And on their law, they meditate day and night. On his law, right? They meditate day and night. All that to say, that is the true path, the blessing to purity. God's word gives us the help, as he just taught on just a day ago. All that to say, we have everything we need there in the word. Go ahead and turn with me briefly over to Colossians chapter 3, where Paul tells the Colossians, whom he has never met from a prison cell, as he's also delivering this letter to Philemon. Also, this one is being brought to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We need to steep ourselves in the scriptures, right? Let it saturate into our hearts. Let it dwell in us richly, not just a cursory reading, but really meditating on it, muttering on it, right? That is what the psalmist is. That's what the blessed path is. That's where that wisdom really seeps into our lives and really comes out of our pores, right? And manifests itself in our decision making. All that to say, guys, we need to be asking these types of questions when it comes to our decisions, right? Does it bring me closer to God? Does it bring me closer to his word, right? There's three things really in this world that last forever: God, his word, and souls. Pursuit of those three is wise, right? God, his word, understanding it deeper, and then the souls, which last for eternity, right? These are the things that matter most. Does it exalt Christ? Does it further his purposes in the world? Does it love him, love others? Does it point them to Christ better? Does it help me know Christ better? These are good screening questions when we're making our decisions. So if this is our spiritual digestive system, right, how we intake food, how we take it into our spiritual lives, and we can have that output of wise decisions, the next source of wisdom is like our spiritual respiratory system. It's prayer, where we drink in that spiritual oxygen we need, and we can breathe out and exhale those toxins of sin that are in our lives. For example, in prayer, that next source of wisdom here, we see in like 1 John 1:9, for example, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Speaking to him in prayer, talking to him, even speaking the word to him in prayer is a wonderful practice. Taking both of those last two sources and really combining them into our lives. This is a wonderful source of wisdom, and not just internally, but also externally. Paul, he commends the Colossians in Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then here's his prayer request. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Not only internally, right, for ourselves with prayer, but also externally for others. We need the gospel. They need the gospel, right? Praying the truths of scripture into our hearts and also praying for others that they would know Christ, right, and be found in him. That is wise living. And also praying through our decisions, right? As we make decisions, hey, have we prayed about it? Have we considered what God's word has to say in that process? The Holy Spirit is the next source of wisdom for us. We're just going to kind of flip through these because I want to be able to leave some time for discussion for us. Really, the Holy Spirit is so critical when it comes to decision. These first two would be nothing without the Holy Spirit, without his work in our life. God's word would not have its effect in our hearts. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 16, if I did not leave, it would actually be to your disadvantage, right? If I leave, it is to your advantage. If I go, this helper will come to you. And what does this helper do in our hearts? Verse 13 of John 16 tells us, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit, guys, gives us that guidance, that understanding. And this is a moment-by-moment discipline. Paul, in the freedom of what we have in Christ in Galatians 5, he talks about, verse 16, how we are to be guided within that freedom that we have in Christ. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And he talks about those desires of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit as well, and how that also can influence our lives, right? Choosing to yield ourselves in each moment, deciding to keep in step with the Spirit, so critical when it comes to our directions and our decision-making. The next two I'll kind of cover together for us. Experience is a very profound source of wisdom. And that really leads into our next one as well with counselors, right? We need help, outside help sometimes and oftentimes when it comes to our decision-making. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, where there's no guidance, people falls. But in abundance of counselors, there's safety, right? We need that humility to understand we need help. We need that guidance, not only from God's word, from the Holy Spirit, but the experience and counsel of others as well when it comes to our decisions. So what would you guys say to this discussion question? So why is it that we need wisdom in our decision making? Why is it that we need wisdom in our decisions? Yeah, Kathy. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Well, God demands that we be in compliance with his sovereign will for our lives. And if our decisions are taking his self-revelation and bringing that into the practice of our lives, we're out of compliance with his will for our lives. And yeah, then it doesn't bring the will to us. And naturally, we're sinners.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, Mom. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Think about what Paul told the Corinthians, right? The wisdom of this world, you know, is folly before God. And also the wisdom of the cross is foolishness to the people of this world, right? There's this diametric opposition. Maybe you guys can remember back to when you were a unbeliever and there was, you know, really, oh yeah, a person dying on the cross, that's a foolish thing, right? Maybe you even thought that way. But all that to say, we need that wisdom desperately in our life. We still have that principle of flesh that was still there, right? Paul describes his struggle with it in Romans 7. But there's also a second principle in our life too in Romans 8, right? It's the Spirit. And so those two fight really against each other and are pitted against each other, opposed to each other, as Paul said in Galatians 5. And really as we yield to, right, as we walk by, as we kind of yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, right, and seek to love others, seek to have that joy that comes from knowing him and being with him in his word, right, that's where we kind of paid those dividends. And, you know, as Paul tells the Galatians later on, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that also he'll reap, right, in the next chapter there. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap accordingly. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to also reap accordingly. So, you know, sow to that right place, and we need that, absolutely. We need that guidance, that wisdom. In our decisions. Any other thoughts on why we need to sit wisdom in our decisions? Those are great points. Well, great. It was Great discussion. We have one last point here before you kind of break up into smaller groups of three to four to discuss a few questions here. But it's really, it comes down to this, make decisions. This is a hard process sometimes, right? When we make a decision, we're also deciding, when we say yes to something, we're also saying no to other things. The Latin word for decision, decisio, actually comes from a root, decidere, which means to cut. When we make a decision, we cut off other options, right? When we take that exit ramp, we're no longer able to choose the other exits ahead, right? We've made a decision, we've veered off the path, right? So all that to say, when it comes to making decisions, it can be a daunting process, right? Where we make that cut and we suddenly are now kind of looking at maybe back and thinking, oh man, should I have done that instead? What about all these other possibilities that could have happened, right? So what are some things we maybe should do and consider, we definitely should do and consider before we make that cut, before we decide? First of all, we need to ask, is it moral? So what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, some of these ideas come from a book by Gary Friesen called Decision Making and the Will of God, another fantastic read, Decision Making and the Will of God by Gary Friesen. But is it moral? First of all, is it in line with God, his character, his decrees, his priorities? Like we said, this really helps align the bulk of our decision making right here. Secondly, though, for some of those more fine-tuned decisions, is it wise? Is it wise? Does it make sense with my circumstances? My priorities, right? Hopefully they're aligned with God's. Does it make sense with the counsel that I've received from other people? So before we make the cut, we need to kind of understand some of these things. But from that place of, is it moral and is it wise? We need to just make decisions freely, trusting God's sovereignty. Augustine is famously quoted for saying, love God and do as you please, right? That is what we can do in this world. As we love God, guess what? Feel free to choose. In that book I just mentioned by Gary Friesen, he says, where there is no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. He continues by saying, God's design, only image bearers approach decisions in the same manner as the Creator, within the boundaries prescribed by God's own character. Humans analyze, evaluate, and judge, and freely determine their own choices, end quote there. So God gives us freedom within those guidance principles and that understanding of his word, right? We can make that cut freely and understand, hey, you know, in many decisions, if I'm focusing on loving God, if I'm really wanting to serve him and his purposes, right? If I'm really making decisions in line with his, I have got complete freedom here in this decision to choose to maybe buy this house or maybe to stay right here or to take this job or to go over there, right? We have a lot of decision making here to do, and we have a lot of freedom within those boundaries of God's word. And how do we make decisions by the book, right? We need to grow in it, we need to love it, and we need to have ourselves saturated in this book. And there is so much freedom from that position, right? Blessed is the man who has that saturation. Let it be said of us, like Spurgeon said of Bunyan, prick him anywhere and he bleeds bibline, right? Let that be us who are so steeped again in scripture that it saturates into this point and just flows out of us, right? That it bleeds out into our decision-making so clearly. And then there is so much freedom in that, guys. For freedom, Christ has set us free, right? Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to flush. I'm quoting Paul in Galatians here, but through love, serve one another, right? For the whole law is fulfilled in this one world. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed, right, by one another. Instead, let us walk by the Spirit, right? Instead of gratifying the desires of the flesh, let us be those who make decisions in line with God's decisions, right? Make decisions by his book. Let us exalt Christ in all that we do. So before we close in prayer, we're going to break up into smaller groups of three to four for the next 10 minutes. I'll have some discussion questions up on the board for us to go through. And we've got two slides of those, so kind of pay attention. In a little bit, we'll kind of switch over to the next group of discussion questions. We'll go ahead and go through those together, small groups of three to four for the next 10 minutes here. So stay up here and fellowship just for a bit. I know the next class will be coming in soon, but I need to give my mic pack back to Jeremiah as well. So let's go ahead and pray, and we will close our time. And feel free to stay and hang out, and I'll leave these discussion questions up for another few minutes. But Lord, thank you for the way that you have decided, Lord, to care for us as the greatest Father, Lord. Lord, even before the foundation of the world, deliberately decided to love us so much by giving us the most precious gift you ever could have, which is your Son dying on our behalf. And Lord, you conquered our greatest foe, sin, and death, or the consequence that comes with it. And Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for who you are. Pray that we would worship and praise you this Father's Day and every day, Lord, that we would make decisions, Lord, in line with your will, with what is revealed in your word and in its wisdom, Lord, that we would walk in it and make much of your Son, exalt him in all that we do and say. Amen. Thank you, guys. Yeah, no, for sure.